And Lord, we just pray that you would be specific with us this morning. I just pray that you, or this afternoon now, that you would, Lord, there are definitely things that each one of us can improve upon in our lives. And I just pray that you would help us, give us the grace, the courage, the boldness, the repentance that we need to change our ways and to be more presentable vessels for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, wait, why are you having me pray so intently? We're only talking about dating goals. I was praying for me just as much for you because, you know, at a relationship conference, when you're the fourth guy and last on the list, everyone's already preached your message anyways. There's only so much you can say. So some of it's going to be maybe new for you. Some of it's going to be a refresher of what you've already heard. But what I'm praying is that God, by His Spirit, will take what we've learned throughout the week and give us something dynamic. Someone once said that nothing is real until it's personal. Nothing is dynamic until it's specific. Nothing's real until it's personal to you, and nothing is dynamic in your life to make you change until it's specific. So we're dealing with specific things here. God has given us what we need, actually, to please Him in life. He's given us everything that we need to please Him in life. And Scripture is supreme. Most Christians actually don't consult Scripture when it comes to dating and relationships. And a lot of times, Christians actually base their decisions upon what is the cultural norm. So what is everyone else doing around in culture? And essentially, it's very unfair to that person because there's so much more that God wants out of a relationship than what the cultural norm is. And so what ends up happening is Christians treat their dating partner no differently than an unbeliever would treat their dating partner, robbing them of so much more that there could be in it. But I would actually... And this may have been said already. I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. I'm joking. I don't remember if it was said. I would discourage you from dating someone just for the sake of dating someone. I don't think that's healthy for anyone. And I'll give you several reasons, and this may overlap with what's already been said. But first, I would say because meaningless, pointless relationships really mess up your emotions when it ends. It's just too much pain. Second, when you date someone, you make them like the center of your universe. When you break up with that person, it's easy to feel lost because for the past however long, that's been all that you've really known. Third, I would say because God doesn't give a set of rules for dating specifically. For example, there's no verse that says, "And when thou datest a fellow," you don't have that in Scripture anywhere. Dating is not a concept in the Bible, actually. It was a completely different thing. It was this betrothal, courtship kind of thing that was taking place. And I'm not saying we need to go back to that. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But I'm just saying when it comes to defining what Christian dating should be, it's really difficult because there's no actual verse that says, here's what a dating Christian relationship should be. So that creates complications. Fourth, I would say don't date someone just to date someone. Because when you only date someone just to date someone, it's easy to leave God out of the equation. For example, why did you choose that person to begin with? Was it your emotions that you allowed you to make that decision? Or was there some redeeming quality that you saw in that person? Did you feel like God actually would have you date that person? And when we don't consult God before making a decision like that, it becomes about us. It becomes the worship of ourselves. And not the worship of God. I mean, it's what it is. We're trying to serve ourselves when we should be trying to serve God. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. So usually we let our emotions lead us and not God. So I would say that when you date someone, wait for the person that you see godly qualities in. Someone that would make a good husband eventually, someone that would make a good wife eventually, someone that would make a good father or a good mother, someone that you see actual virtuous redeeming qualities in, choose that type of person. And if you don't choose that type of person, then you will regret it. I and others can tell you from experience, it's just not worth it. I used to date just to date, and this was back when I had hair. I used to date just to date. By the time I was 21, I had dated like 15 people or something like that. Yeah, nobody wanted to keep me. So, but every time, it just left this void. You know, why am I doing this? Why do I try over and over and over again? And you know what revolutionized the dating game for me? Consulting God. That made all the difference. But in Scripture, there's no set format for it. For example, I want you to think about this for a moment. Abraham picked a wife for his son Isaac. Now, that would not go over well in our culture in this day and time. But it's how it happened. Abraham sent one of his servants who found a bride for Isaac at a well. Actually, there are a couple of people in Scripture that met their wives at a well. So if you're having a tough time finding a wife, find you a well somewhere. And surely it's a good place for spouse hunting. I'm just kidding. Jacob, he found his wife while working for her father. So find some wealthy businessman with a smoking hot daughter, guys. And I'm just joking, okay? Adam, think about this. Adam had rib surgery, okay? Adam had rib surgery in Genesis. He woke up and his wife was next to him. That'd be freaky, okay? You wake up, oh, you're the only human on the planet. And you wake up and there's this woman next. God, who's this? It's your wife. What? So, have surgery. Maybe you'll find a wife there. I'm saying all this a bit tongue-in-cheek. But the point is, there's actually no biblical set pattern for a dating relationship. How do I find the person that I want to be with? There's nothing in the Bible that says, do this and you'll find a wife, or do this within a dating relationship to have a successful dating relationship. But the point I'm trying to get to is what we should do, rather than having one verse or a couple of verses that say, this is how to have a dating relationship, here's what we should do. We should try to pattern our lives after God's word and only seek for those who do the same as Christians. That's the only person worth dating. And I'll get back to that here in just a moment. I don't mean that like unbelievers are inferior to us Christians. And that's not what this has been about all week. If you've thought that, if that's what you've got gleaned away from this whole week, then you're sadly mistaken and you've missed the point. It's not that we are better than unbelievers. We're not. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone on the face of the planet is a sinner. We're not any better than anyone else. The point is, it's two different natures altogether. And we talked about that with the unequal yoke, and we'll allude to it again here in just a moment. So please don't think that we're saying that Christians are so much better than unbelievers, so they shouldn't date them. That's not what we're getting at. It's just a total different. It's like oil and water, okay? They don't mix. They can't mix. So when considering what a healthy dating relationship looks like from Scripture, it can be very, very challenging. Very challenging. But what we do know is that a healthy relationship looks like what Scripture says a healthy relationship looks like. And we know what the practical responsibilities of those involved in a relationship should be. So essentially, a healthy relationship, it requires strong character. So there are different attributes and character qualities that we look for in a person. Then hopefully, after we look at these things, then hopefully we can expound a few scriptures in the middle of this and see more about it. Let's start with number one. Both you and the partner that you're looking for should be a born-again Christian. We alluded to this just now, but I want to give you a good verse to make you think about this, okay? Amos. Now, those of you who aren't familiar with your Bible, you're going to be like, Amos, what? Is that even a book? It's in the Old Testament. It's kind of toward the end in the Minor Prophets. But if you can't find it, maybe someone next to you can help you. Amos 3, verse 3. Now, context is king. Okay, I understand all that, but we can't look at the context right now for the sake of time. But there's a principle that we see from this verse in Amos 3, verse number 3. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? I'll be honest with you. I don't want to walk next to anyone I don't agree with. If I'm going to be fighting and arguing and bickering with someone the whole entire time, I would rather you walk over there and me walk over here. If we just can't get along, then let's just part ways for the sake of peace, okay? But can two walk together except they be agreed? The Christian life is the life of new beginnings. His mercies are new every morning. The truth is, we are completely hidden in the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. And when two people marry, one of two things happens. And Darren talked a little bit about this yesterday. Remember the triangle he talked about? If two Christians are together, they're growing toward God, so it creates a pyramid. But I want you to think about the opposite. It doesn't create a pyramid. It creates a fork in the road. Literally, that's what happens. And the two just don't meet. If I'm growing toward Christ, and you're growing toward Antichrist, if I'm growing toward godliness, and you're growing toward ungodliness, we're going in two totally different directions. It's a fork in the road, not a pyramid. It's a fork in the road. You know, the Bible says that Christians should forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Over and over again, in different variable phrases, it says that. That Christians should forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. Now, this becomes a way of life and principle for the Christian. Let me give you two examples. On one hand, I have Amanda and me. Now, we are by no means perfect. We make mistakes, and evidence for that is in the fact that we have these arguments periodically, okay, as any couple does. We have some type of argument, some type of bickering, something happens, and whatever. But you know what always follows that argument, that disagreement? Sorrow, apology, forgiveness, restoration, love. That always follows any type of disagreement that we have. We're always restored back to fellowship one with another. On the other, and this is because we're both Christians, we have the same understanding. Christ forgave us, so we should forgive each other. But on the other hand, you have a family member of mine, and I won't go into details in case this person would get a hold of this recording online. Very close family member of mine. And he married a non-believer. He was a Christian, and he married a non-Christian. And he asked me for advice. I was a preacher back then, too. He asked me for advice, for counsel. I said, explain many of the things that we're explaining here. And he said, I don't care. I love her. I'm going to marry her because I love her. It was an emotion. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But what happened was they would get in these arguments. They would get in these fights. And she would really let him have it when they got in the argument. I mean, she would say mean things about him. You have to understand that this family member of mine used to be a severe drug addict. He'd been saved. His life had been changed. No longer a drug addict. And when they would argue and fight sometimes, she would say things like, "Oh, you're nothing but a junkie, and you'll never be anything but a junkie." And she would never apologize for it. She would never seek forgiveness for it. Every time he would seek forgiveness, and there was nothing there. And you know what happened eventually? Their marriage imploded. They are divorced now. It's now his ex-wife. And what I'm saying is there are two totally different philosophies that take place. When you have a non-believer and a believer, they get together, going total opposite directions. Now let's talk about this word emotion for a moment, okay? Emotion's a good thing. God created us with three things: intellect, emotion, and will. Those are three things God gave us to. I just counted the four, but there are only three. Intellect, emotion, I don't know what I was doing there. Intellect, emotion, and will. God gave us emotion. It's a gift from God. So it's not a bad thing. We can't say that emotion is just a bad thing. What we can say is that when emotion dominates us, it's just as bad as being drunk. That's the truth, okay? When emotion controls us, we're not in control of ourselves. Just like if we were to go out and get plastered, okay? Emotion controls us. We're not sober. If you are basing every decision that you make upon emotion, You're just as drunken as you would be if you were actually drunken. You can't make the right decisions when you only let emotion dominate you. You're not in control of yourself. What a terrible thing to be. So in this day and time, we have people that they say often like, well, I'm my own person. No one's going to tell me what to do. But I want you to understand this. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, when you allow emotion to make the decision for you, you're allowing your emotion to tell you what to do. You're not your own boss anymore. You're not making your own decisions anymore. You see what I'm saying? We want independence, but we're taking independence away from ourselves because we're allowing emotion to make the decision for us. And over and over and over again, we see this bad decision taking place in people's life. You know one of the worst pieces of advice someone could give you? And they give it often, and you may have given it to someone else. I forgive you. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. I want you to look at a verse real quickly with me. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse number 9. Now, I know this is true of my own heart. And if you will be honest with yourself, you know this is true of your heart as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now you think for a moment. I want you to sit here and just think of some of the things that you have thought, imagined before. I'm not even talking about intimate things. Listen, I'm talking about sometimes maybe you had a disagreement with someone and you thought, oh, I could kill that person. Think about the things that you might have thought before. Terrible things. We know that in our lowest moment, we are far worse than we let on like we are to everyone else. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Follow your heart. Oh, really? Really? I'm going to follow that. I'm going to take the deepest, darkest tendencies that I have in life and just say, okay, yeah, I'll follow that. That's terrible advice. It's terrible advice. You know, you'll never... I'm going to skip over that because I think it's a bit redundant. But let's think about the beginning. We talk about how the Christian life is a life of beginnings. So when you're beginning a new relationship, let me say this. Don't start too fast. And I don't mean this in probably how you think I mean it. What I mean is don't get caught up in the rush of the other person and devote too much time to them from the beginning. These are practical things, okay? But Christian couples are guilty of this too. One person will essentially smother the other person and put serious strain on the relationship. I mean, it's quite common. So I would say don't rush into something and smother that person or else they're going to be like, okay, I need some space. And you hear that often. I need some space. Space is never good in a relationship. Just don't get too close. And that'll fix it. But Scripture puts a high precedence on patience. You know that? It says that patience is very, very important. And we have to approach every relationship that we have with patience. And not just in relation to intimacy, but it's healthy to pace yourself at the beginning of a dating relationship. Number two, both you and your partner should seek to live in purity. And prospective partner, I might say. As was mentioned last night, the reason we were created is to please God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. It's why God gave us the breath that we have. Now, a victorious dating partner, or I should say virtuous. I said victorious. A virtuous dating partner is someone that values his or her body and views it as an offering to God. God gave us our bodies. He gave us everything that we have. How we should view our bodies is it is a gift back to God. It's an offering to Him, an offering of thanksgiving to Him. He gave us our life. All we have is His. And I will not defile myself in any way because I want it to please Him. That's virtue. That's what you're looking for in a person. I'm not going to be promiscuous. I'm not going to be lustful. I'm not going to be careless. And I'm going to try my best not to be gluttonous with all of this fantastic food around. But my body is an offering to Him for all that He's given me. I'm going to try to please Him with my body. And if you don't see those qualities in your prospective partner, then you need to find another partner. I mean, this is a virtue. It's very important to remember. Respect breeds love. Respect breeds love. If he or she doesn't care enough about his or her own purity, then they won't care about yours either. Respect breeds love. Number three, both you and the other person should be loyal. Now let's look at a few scriptures. We passed up a few scriptures just a moment ago, but let's look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse number 24. I'm going to do three rapid-fire verses here for you, okay? After we do this, we're going to go to two others real quick, like then we'll talk for a few moments. But it says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth when there was no fountains abounding with water. That is not the right verse. That has nothing to do with dating or relationships, but it's a very inspirational verse, isn't it? So how do I take this and spin it into, I can't. What's that? Perhaps. Let's try. That was awesome. Proverbs 5 doesn't even have a 24th verse, Alan. Let's try 6, and then if it's not there, we're moving on, okay? No, but very applicable, but no. Okay, anyways, okay. We're talking about he or she should be loyal. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. You love it when stuff like that happens. Keeps things interesting. Now, we're not talking about a dating relationship because I told you there's nothing in Scripture that tells us how to have a healthy dating relationship. But it does say this. Hey, do you have a question? I saw you raise your hand. Question? No question. Okay, all right. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you see that, he says, eventually, in a marriage relationship, the goal is to love the other person to such a degree that you would be willing to give your life for that person. You value their life even more than you value your own life. Have you ever heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah. They're dead wrong. Don't believe anything they say. They are. But here's what I will say. One of them came to my door one time, and he said, tried to tell me that Jesus was not God. He was the chiefest angel in all of heaven. I said, oh, really? I said, well, what do you make of this verse that says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life? The Bible says that God showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, so tell me how this works. How does that show God's love? I said, let's imagine this for a moment. Me and my wife have one of these coveted dating nights that we want to have. We don't get date nights very often. But when we do get them, we try to cherish them. And let's imagine that we're out on a date and someone holds me at knife point. And they say, give me all your money or I'll stab her. What am I going to say? No, don't stab her. Stab this guy. Well, you're mad. No, we don't say that. If you love someone, you don't do that. If you do that, you don't love them. Very simply put. But think about this. That's what the Jehovah's Witness doctrine teaches. That Jesus was just kind of doing God's dirty work. That God sent his angel to do his dirty work. But listen, God so loved us to such a degree that he became one of us to die in our place. If you truly love someone, you would even die for that person. Listen, we're talking about loyalty, and that's loyalty. Jesus was loyal even unto death for you and for me. So what you need to do is you need to watch the way he treats his friends. Listen, if he's not loyal to his friends, he'll not be loyal to you. If he's not loyal to his friends, he'll not be loyal to you. So watch the way he treats his friends. Watch the way she treats her friends and talks about them. And you will see how she'll treat you in time. If he's always bashing his mates, then he's not loyal. If she's using her family in a selfish way and never helping out, then you know that actually she's not loyal. You know you should probably look elsewhere. So how would these things manifest themselves in the context of a dating relationship? Let me just read you something that Dr. James Dobson said. I don't agree with everything that he said. This is pretty good. He said, relationships are constantly being tested by cautious lovers who like to nibble at the bait before swallowing the hook. This testing procedure takes many forms, but it usually involves pulling backward from the person to see what will happen. Perhaps a foolish fight is initiated. Maybe 2 weeks will pass without a phone call. Or sometimes flirtation occurs with a rival. In each instance, the question being asked is, how important am I to you? And what would you do if you lost me? An even more basic issue lies below that one. It wants to know, how free am I to leave you if I want to? And it's incredibly important in these instances to appear poised, secure, and equally independent. My point is this. Don't let anyone dominate you. Don't let anyone dominate you. If they're trying to dominate you, they do not respect you. They're not loyal. They'll not be with you through thick and thin. The moment that you stand up for yourself and the moment that you are your own person, that person's going to leave you. You need someone who's going to be loyal. Don't let it become a one-sided giving relationship. Don't do that, because a real relationship requires input and giving on both sides. So if you're the only one giving and you feel like that person is never giving back, break it off. Break it off. It will save you pain in time, because it works both ways. A healthy relationship gives and takes. Number four, both you and the prospective partner should love the church. You should love the church. Now, we're talking about Christians here. I don't expect an unbeliever to love the church, but I do expect a believer to love the church. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, chapter 6, rather. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me. And it's not right. Is it chapter 10? Darren, this says, have I done this? Okay, yeah, let's go to 10:25. I think that is right, JJ. Not sure how I do stuff like this. Okay, verse number 25. Let's start at verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is that? That's church. Okay, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This building is not church. Even truth be told, the meetings that we have, the structure of the meetings, the songs that we sing, that's not church. Church is the people. Okay, so forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you're a Christian, you want to marry a good Christian. and a good Christian values the church. We talked about it earlier, right? God, Christ loved the church. To what degree? That he gave his life for the church. So God places a high precedence on the church. You know, regardless of how brilliant the love affair has been, take time to check your assumptions with your partner before committing yourself to marriage. You know, it is surprising how often men and women plunge toward marriage without ever becoming aware of major differences of expectation between them and the person they're dating. Never just assume that the other person loves the church. Make sure they've proved it. Make sure they're living that way. You know, Christ, as we said, loved the church and gave himself for it. And if that person has no respect or interest in the church, then what reason do you, as someone who loves the church, have in growing closer to that person? You know straight away that the passion and love of Christ is not their love and passion. You know, there's an impassable gap in philosophy. In a healthy dating relationship, prioritizes the church. If you or your partner is constantly wanting to miss church to be with another, then one of you needs to rethink things. One of you does. At the end of the day, a healthy dating relationship is like anything else. Romans 11. We'll close there, okay? And I'll ask you just a few questions. This is the last verse we're going to, okay? Romans 11, verse number 36. Romans 11, verse number 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it says, for of him. Do you believe God gave you your life? It says, through him. Do you believe the blessings that you're experiencing in life right now came from him? And then it says, to him. What are you giving back to him? He's given us so much. Why should your relationships be any different from every other area of your life? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why should relationships be any different? He gave you your life. He gave you the blessings you enjoy now. What are you willing to sacrifice for him?